Good morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to John chapter 5. We left off with verse 16. I kind of wanted to go through the whole chapter to finish it off because it kind of really goes together, but I don't know if I have the time to do it, so I don't want to keep you here till 1. So if it looks like I'm cutting short of time here, I will probably stop. If you remember, Jesus healed a man and told him to carry his mat, and of course excuse me for a minute, but I seem to be stepping on a pad there. I'm not quite sure what that's going to do.
We're going to lose a member every time you step on that pad.
Oh, okay.
It's a rapture pad.
Is it a rapture pad? Here, let me step on it. Anyway, I don't know where I was, but anyway.
It's kind of what happened with the rapture.
Yeah. So anyway, Jesus heals this man, and of course the religious leaders see him, and they question him about why he's carrying his mat or his bed. And of course, the man wasn't able to tell him who healed him, but later he finds out that he does. And of course, in John 5:12, it says, "Then they asked him," speaking of the Jewish leaders, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And in John 5:15, after the man found out who it was, we are told that he went to the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders, and the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. So we saw that once the man knew it was Jesus who healed him, he let the Jews know. But to give the man a little bit of credit here, there was a difference between the question he was asked and the answer that he actually gave. The man focused on the healing. It was Jesus who made me whole. While the Jews focused on the offense, it was Jesus who commanded the man to carry the mat. So when the Jews found out it was Jesus who told the man he could pick his mat up and carry it, they turned their attention toward him. Now, in their minds, in the Jewish religious leaders' minds, Jesus was undermining the Sabbath day by encouraging others to violate the Sabbath day laws. As far as they were concerned, this made Jesus a religious threat to the nation of Israel. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're again thankful for this day that you've given to us. We just thank you for the freedom we do have to be able to meet together without fear yet in this nation. I thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. And Father, as we continue to study the book of John, I just pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to understand who Jesus really is. Help us to know that he wasn't just an ordinary man, but he was also the Son of God. And this is very, very important for us to understand, not only in a way because, you know, only through Christ can we be saved, but also as we are saved, Father, we need to understand that it's through all that Jesus accomplished for us that we are able to have a righteousness that is not our own, and the ability and strength through the Holy Spirit to be able to do things that please you. And again, as I preach this morning, I pray that you help me to do so in a way that is understandable. Help me to be able to interpret your scriptures as they are to be interpreted. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've read through the book of John 100 times. I don't know. I can't remember whether I did a messages on the book of John before. I'm sure I have. But in this passage here, you know, when you're looking at this, and as I was studying, I think this is difficult. These are difficult passages that you, you know, as far as trying to understand all that John is trying to explain to us here about Jesus. So with that said, we will continue. So in John 5:16, it says, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Now, when you look up the Greek word here, persecute can have the meaning of pursue. And of course, we know slay means to kill outright, to destroy. So the Jews began to pursue Jesus with the intention of killing him because of the things that he was doing on the Sabbath. Now, they would not stop pursuing Jesus until they accomplished their goal of killing him. Now, because of these things imply that this may not have been the first time Jesus violated the Sabbath law. It could simply be that this is the only one that John is referring to here. But we know that it wasn't the first, and it certainly would not be the last time. Jesus would make a habit of violating the Sabbath day laws, at least the laws according to the traditions of the religious leaders. Now, the main reason, we said this last week, I'm going to remind you this week, the main reason for the Sabbath day was for the people to cease from their work and set the day aside to worship God. And a simple explanation, okay, not all-inclusive, but a simple explanation of work would include anything which is done in the context of having to provide for your own material needs. Now, God told them to work 6 days and on the seventh day rest from their work. Resting would require trusting the Lord to provide all they needed in a six-day work week. Now, when God told the Israelites to cease from work, he did not mean that they were to cease from all activity and do absolutely nothing. Trusting God would allow them to cease from all their labors and enjoy a day of fellowship, not only with the Lord, but a day of fellowship with one another. It would allow them to relax from all the worries that they had, to relax and do things that they enjoyed. And of course, observing the Sabbath would also reflect the nation of Israel's being set apart and being made holy to the Lord. Verse 17 says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh here too, and I work.'" Now, it's interesting that as we go through these passages, there is no dialogue of the Jews speaking to Jesus recorded. All we have is an uninterrupted defense and justification of Jesus in his action. It's kind of like being in a courtroom. You have the Jews as the accusers. Jesus is on trial, and he's given justification for his actions of why he would be innocent of all these charges that were brought against him. Now, what Jesus reveals in these passages will leave no doubt of who he is and the purpose for his incarnation. Jesus' answer to justify his actions was, "My Father," referring to God, "worketh here too." In other words, he's still working, "and I work." So from the religious leaders' perspective, they would not disagree over the fact that God continued to work even on the Sabbath. When you go back to Genesis, we are told that God rested on the seventh day. So in Genesis 1:31, it said, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made." So when we are told that God rested from his work, it is a reference to his initial act of creation. See, the heavens and the earth are finished. There was nothing undone, nothing left to create. So it doesn't imply that God did nothing. It only means, or that it doesn't imply that he ceased from all of his activity. God continued his work of sustaining his creation. And one of the reasons why, and it must be pointed out, that when he completed his work of creation, do you remember what he said? Everything was very good. But the very good did not last long. Lucifer, one of the angels of God created, that God created, rebelled and sought to overthrow God in heaven. and a third of the angels were drawn into that conflict with him. And having failed to overthrow God in heaven, Satan set his sight on the earth. So he convinced the man and the woman to disobey God. And of course, with Satan and man's rebellion, sin corrupted the very good creation. So part of God's continuing work, and this would include the Sabbath, is the redemption of mankind, rewarding the righteous and punishing the wicked, and restoring his creation to a, you know, one day state of perfection. And these are just a few of the things that God is continuing to do. Now, in reference to working on the Sabbath, you have to ask yourself, if God established the Sabbath, is he also subject to the Sabbath himself? Does God have to stop all of his activity? Does the Sabbath day rest and its command to cease from work apply to him? And the answer would be absolutely no. If God ceased from his work of sustaining his creation, it would cease to exist. So he holds everything together. So this brings us back to Jesus' answer. As his Father is still working, he says, so is he still working. Now, Jesus is basically telling them, if God, his Father, breaks the Sabbath by continuing to work, then it's only reasonable that he, being the Son of God, can continue to work, continue the work that the Father had given him. So, the Jews did not miss the implication of what Jesus was saying. When he addressed God still working, he did so by stating, my Father, okay? In other words, when it came to God's work, he implied that it was also his work. So the statement, my Father, implied Jesus considered himself on the same level as God. To the religious leaders, any man who spoke of himself as being on the same level of God constituted blasphemy. And we'd think the same thing today, wouldn't we, if a man came up and claimed that he was on the same level as God? And their justification for this is looking into the old scriptures, thinking of God, and a verse like Isaiah 40:25, where God says, to whom will you compare me? Or, who is my equal, says the Holy One. And of course, as we read this, the answer would be absolutely no one. Okay? There is no one and never will be anyone who compares to God or is his equal. So this leads us to conclude that in order to carry out his Father's work, Jesus himself would have to be God. So it's interesting that the Jews wanted to know, who is this man who commanded you to carry your mat? And Jesus is now revealing to them who he really is. And by his answers, Jesus is leaving no doubt in their minds that he is the Son of God. So he makes this very clear to the Jews who reject him, and especially for anyone who reads it. As you read this, you can only come to the conclusion that Jesus is who he says he is, and that's the Son of God. It takes us back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And also to John 1:14, where it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 says, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jews had already determined to kill Jesus, to pursue him and kill him. But now their seeking to kill him became even more intensified. It was bad enough in their minds that Jesus had broken the Sabbath. And of course, the word broken here means to break up, destroy, dissolve. So the Jews believed that Jesus was not only intentionally breaking the Sabbath, he was trying to abolish it. So now by referring to God and claiming God as his own father can only mean that Jesus considers himself to be equal with God. And of course, the Jews understood this from their level of thinking that Jesus was claiming to be like God or to be like a God. In their minds, he was trying to be something apart from God, apart from the one true God. Verse 19 says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So Jesus answered, "Verily, verily," and of course, we want to always remind ourselves that when Jesus says, "Verily, verily," we need to pay close attention to what he is about to tell us. So Jesus' answer is a reply to the Jews' accusation that Jesus is just a man who was making himself out to be equal with God. So Jesus now reveals that he, as the Son, cannot act independently of the Father. So he can not only do what he sees the Father do. So there's two thoughts that are being expressed here. One is that as the Son, Jesus is in complete subordination and obedience to his Father's will. Secondly, his doing exactly what he sees the Father do reveals his true divinity. His oneness with the Father, Jesus is not just saying he is merely imitating the Father here. He is saying he is doing the same exact deeds as the Father. In other words, Jesus is not saying that he does not act in independence of the Father. He is saying that he cannot act in independence of the Father. He acts totally dependent on the Father. So he is saying that he can only act in dependence. So he and his Father are one. What God does, Jesus does. What Jesus does, God does. Jesus reflects the Father in his deeds, his actions, and words. So if Jesus was just a man, he would be unable to do only what the Father is capable of doing. So it reminds us of Philippians 2, beginning with verse 6, where it says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So in eternity, he was always God. And when he took on flesh, he never ceased to be God. Yet as a man, he lived in complete submission to his Father's will. Verse 20 says, "For the Father loveth the Son and shows him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." So Jesus takes his answer one step further here, and he explains how it is possible for him to do what he sees the Father do. It is because the Father loves him. It is a continuous love that has always existed and will never cease. And of course, we know that love never withholds what is good. Love always gives. So the love between the Father and the Son is in perfect unity here. The Father reveals all things he does to the Son because he loves him. He withholds nothing. So whatever belongs to the Father, he gives to the Son. And everything Jesus does is in according to the revelation and divine will of the Father. So Jesus has perfect insight into the Father's mind. He knows the Father's mind because he's God. Because the Father loves the Son, his hearers, the Jews, will see even greater works. than what they have already seen. They will marvel, he says, at these works. Jesus is telling them that if what he's already done has taken them by surprise, wait until they see what the Father will have him do next. So verse 21 says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." So again, none of the Jews would argue that God raises the dead and gives them life. And of course, in Deuteronomy 32:39, it says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." So the marvel here is that Jesus claims that he has the power to give life to those he chooses to. This statement of Jesus can apply to both the physical and the spiritual nature of man. So Jesus can take those he chooses and make them physically alive, and this would include, we know, that the power to raise the dead in this life and at the future resurrection of the saints. So he also has the power to restore spiritual life. So being made spiritually alive occurs immediately in this life for those who believe. Verse 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." So the Jews believed that the Father, okay, God, was the judge of all people, and everyone will stand before him on the last day. Jesus reveals that it will not be the Father, but it will be him who judges all people. So it tells us, he says, the Father commits all judgment to the Son. And the reason he does this is so that all men will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. To refuse to honor the Son is the same as refusing to honor the Father. So you cannot honor one without honoring the other. So to reject the Son is to reject the Father, for it is the Father who sent his Son into the world. Verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The to whom he chooses to give life is now revealed." Remember, he said, I'll give life to whoever I choose. And now he reveals who they are. He chooses those who hear his word and believe on the one who sent him. So to these he gives eternal life. They will not be condemned, but will pass from death unto life. So passing from death unto life is a present possession. Those who place their faith in Christ immediately possess eternal life. So usually, as we study scriptures and we like to tell people that it's by placing one's faith in Jesus that brings eternal life. Now, here it is stated that those who believe in the one who sent me, or the one who sent Jesus, which refers to the Father. So those who truly believe the Father will naturally believe the one he sent. So to believe in the Father is to believe in the Son. To believe in the Son is to believe in the Father. Verse 25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So the hour is coming, and now is, implies that the time is already here, and also in the future. So the hour coming may be a reference to the death and resurrection of Christ, which enables him to impart life to those who hear his voice. What is now here is the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And the Greek word here for dead has the meaning of a corpse. It's just a corpse lying there, a dead body. Yet in this context, the dead are probably those who, though physically alive, are spiritually dead. So being spiritually dead is the state that all men are born in. So the dead who hear the words of Jesus are made spiritually alive. So notice here also that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. Those who hear his voice are those who understand that Jesus is more than just a man. They understand that he's also the Son of God. Now, the Jews would not have failed to understand that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, and neither should anyone else. There's a lot of people who study the New Testament scriptures who would dogmatically say there's nowhere in the scriptures where Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God. Well, apparently they do not understand the scriptures. So this is why John wrote the gospel in the first place. He said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Unfortunately for the Jews who stood opposed to Jesus and they chose to reject him, they still remain in their condemnation. Verse 26 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So again, the Jews would have understood that only God has life in himself. Man is not self-existent, and as a created being, man's life is derived from God. So Jesus tells them this same life the Father has is also in him. He has been given, or he possesses, the same self-existent life as the Father. How many of you have self-existent life? Anybody here? No. But he said that he does. Verse 27 says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus has been given by the Father the authority to execute judgment. So Jesus will be the ultimate, the final judge of all things. So when we have the great right throne judgment, where all who do not believe in Jesus will stand there, who will they see? They will see Jesus, because he has the ultimate authority to execute judgment. And it says he is given this authority because he is the Son of Man. Now, the authority does not reside in the fact that Jesus is merely a man. If this were the case, then all of us could be judges. The title Son of Man also includes divinity. And if you go back, basically you can get this out of Daniel chapter 7. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man who came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So who better to entrust the executing of judgment to than the one who is both the Son of God and also one who has shared in our humanity. Verse 28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So marvel not at this refers to what he has already said up until this point. And why aren't they to marvel? Because he said the hour is coming when all those who are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. He says, those who do good unto the resurrection of life, those who have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now notice he's not saying those who do good works according to the law or those who do evil works according to the law. He said those who do good and those who do evil. And if you go, the works of good and evil here need to be understood in the context of how salvation is obtained, which is by faith alone in Christ alone. So Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the context of doing good and doing evil here centers around receiving or rejecting Christ. Now, John has already revealed this to us in verse 34. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And we also saw this in John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where those who do evil are those who refuse to come into the light, and those who do good are those who do come into the light. So those who come to Jesus are those who do good, and those who refuse to come to Jesus are those who do evil. Verse 30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So this verse serves as a conclusion of the role Jesus plays as judge. He has already stated it is his role because the Father has given it to him. Now he explains it is a role that he has accepted because it was given to him by the Father. It gives us a picture here as he's standing. It gives us a picture of a defense counselor. All of a sudden, everything he said, he's going to, kind of sum everything up in his closing arguments. He begins by putting everything in the first person, we notice. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. His judgment is just because there is no self-interest on his part. I do not seek my own will, he tells us. His judgment will be solely based upon the will of his Father who sent him. Verse 31 says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And Jesus is not admitting, if he were to testify on his own, that his testimony wouldn't be true, only that his testimony, if it's not verified by witnesses, could be construed as false. So since those he is speaking to are Jews, they would be familiar with the legal code of the Torah. So when there was a need for verifiable testimony, it was necessary to have two or three witnesses. The witnesses he uses in his defense here, as we will see, are John the Baptist, the works the Father sent him to do, the Father himself, and of course the scriptures, especially the law of Moses. Verse 32 says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So there is another that beareth witness is probably a reference to the Father who has been active in all that Jesus has done and is doing. The first witness is that of John the Baptist. So if you remember, the Jews had sought John out, and he bare witness to the truth. John had told the Jews that he was nothing but a voice crying out in the wilderness. So when John first burst on the scene, he stirred up a lot of excitement and expectations of the coming of the Messiah. Verse 34 says, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. So he brings up John here just for the purpose that maybe it would sink into them because of John's testimony. So Jesus here says, I'm not interested in the testimony of men. He knows who he is, and he knows where he came from. So he has an intimate relationship with the Father whom he seeks to please. So Jesus' purpose of bringing up John the Baptist as a witness is for their sake. He continues to say, in 35, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So Jesus describes here John as a burning light. It kind of has the meaning of a lamp that burns and gives light to people. We know that John testified by what we've already read that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it says the Jews bask in his light for a little while, but we're never able to hear or understand the truth of his testimony. And he said, and if you remember too, isn't it interesting that once John, and he's probably already either been arrested or he's dead now with this conversation, isn't it interesting how popular John was and how people flocked to him and they thought maybe he was a prophet or maybe he was a Messiah and they were so excited about everything. And he gets arrested. Nobody says anything. The religious leaders aren't up in arms, and the people who follow him, nobody's, did you notice? Nobody's up in arms over that. It's awful quiet. You would have thought there'd have been a rebellion or something. But see, they bask in his light for a little while, and then they basically forgot about him. Verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So for as powerful as the witness of John was, Jesus claims that there is a greater witness than John's. He says it's the works that he has already done. The works he said his Father sent him to do speak as a witness to who he really is. Only God, when you look at what he's doing, only God could do the things that Jesus did. No man could do those things. And that is his testimony, his witness. 37 says, I think I will stop after this verse because it's pushing it. It'll be another 20 minutes before I get done here. I hate to stop now, but I'm going to. Verse 37 says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So the Father himself, Jesus claims, is a witness. But the problem this created with the Jews is that they've never heard or seen God. So, you know, when you look at the Old Testament, it's true that there were certain saints who had encounters with God, but only in a way that was on the level of human senses and human comprehension. So it's already been made known that no one but the Son has seen God. And I'm going to stop right there. And then we'll just continue that, and I'll try to work it in next week and make it make sense. Father, we just thank you again for the time that we could look into your word. And Father, help us to understand as we're reading through John, the whole content of this is about helping us to understand who Jesus is. Because if we don't understand that he's not just a man, but he's also God, we'll miss the purpose of his incarnation, the reason why God sent him into this world. And the reason he came was because we have sinned. We have fallen short of his glory. There's nothing we can do. We're all condemned. And the only hope that we have is that Jesus would, as a man, take on the wrath of God upon himself, the punishment that we deserve, and he would die on that cross in order and be raised on the third day in order for us to have the opportunity to be forgiven, to have the opportunity of having life rather than condemnation. Father, help us to understand that we need to understand this. You know, Jesus isn't just some man who died on the cross. He is the Son of God who died on the cross also. And I just ask that you would help us to understand that he was both God and man, and that as a man, he took that punishment for us. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.